On the morning of August the 27th in 1883, the most stupendous explosion ever recorded, that was perfect timing, ever recorded took place. It was heard as far away as 3,000 miles. The whole of the northern and lower part of the island of Krakatoa, lying between Java and Sumatra, had blown off. Stone and dust and ashes shot 17 miles above the earth. Entire forests were burned and buried beneath the debris. 150 miles away, the sky went dark, and people had to use lanterns at midday. The tidal waves reached as far as Cape Horn, 8,000 miles away. And across the world, the weather was dramatically affected for many, many months. We are in a study of the book of Acts, and we are at the point where we have just looked at the most stupendous explosion of spiritual power ever recorded in Christian history. Tens of thousands of people were changed, and we still feel the effects of the Holy Spirit in the 21st century today. We praise God for the explosion of the Holy Spirit in the church. I'm going to make the claim today that when the church comes together and when they petition and pray together to God, God will dramatically affect the church where they worship. Are you ready for that? That we not just enter into a one-time study and a big series, but that we really take serious today what the relevant scripture has to say to 21st century church people. That when we pray together, and we pray together with passion and ask the Holy Spirit to come, God will send Him, and it will change drastically the way the church looks. The more you rely on God, the greater His power will be in and through you. That sums up all of what I'm going to preach today. That the more you rely on God, the greater His power will be in and through you. So what do? As a result of that, we keep asking God to keep pouring on the Holy Spirit. Keep bringing Him on. We keep begging God for the Holy Spirit so that we have more of His power running in and through us. I want you to look at verse 23. It stands on its own, all by itself. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. In verse 23, I'm going to show you the nemesis of revival. The nemesis of revival is unbelief in the uncommon. What you witnessed a moment ago as we were singing was something uncommon, not just the sound stuff, but what was happening during the singing. And I want to say to you that the nemesis of that revival is that you don't believe in that uncommon stuff that happens. That you dismiss it as something only that the people muster up and rather give credit to people and not to God. As Martin said, he is here. Not just was here in the singing, He's here now. The Bible promises that when the Word of God is preached with authority and conviction, that the Holy Spirit is well with us. And so that's what we're after today. To please God and to beg Him together and ask Him to send the Holy Spirit and to drastically change the way that we look. Even in the church. Luke tells us these words when they were released. Sends us back, doesn't it? We've got to find out some information here. What in the world? Who are they and what has caused them to be released? And what's this all about? Why were they in prison to begin with? Well, Luke is referring to Peter and John. Back in chapter 3, they were headed up to the temple. They thought they were going up for some afternoon prayer time. It was after Pentecost in chapter 2. Chapter 3, they've been filled now with the power of the Holy Spirit, and they go out into their community looking for opportunities to talk about Jesus. Do you do that? that when you come on Sunday, you ask God to fill you up and equip you, because you know that His command tells you that we're to go now into the community. This is just a place for strength and worship and togetherness. But there's something that's supposed to happen when we leave here. And Peter and John have gone out into the community, and they're on their way up for the afternoon prayer around 3 o'clock. Chapter 3 tells us that as they were just about to reach up to grab the handle to the synagogue and walk in, that there was a lame man, a guy who couldn't walk, was standing there, or sitting there. I'd have got an email on that. Was sitting there and begging for alms, the Bible tells us. Asking for some benevolence help. He had done this often. These kinds of people were around in Bible days. We still have them with us today. And people will put out a hand and ask for different things. And rather than give them some benevolence help or give a little cash over to them and be done with them, Peter and John turned the conversation into spiritual things. You ever tried that? That when the moment comes and someone strikes up a conversation with you, you realize that you will never witness to the wrong person. I want to encourage you. Think about the times when someone approaches you and asks you a question or says something to you. Turn it into a spiritual conversation. God has ordained that moment. Peter and John walking up for what they thought was an afternoon prayer time and reach for the handle, and there he is. He's known around town as the guy, the dude that just can't walk. They push him all over the place. They push him to the temple where the most people are on a given day. They push him over to Dollar General or to Pay and Save. Wherever the biggest crowd is, they want him there so that he can perhaps get a little help. Then the family leaves and goes home. But not in this case. Peter and John turn it into something spiritual. And here they are at the temple, and they reach out to him. They offer him Christ. What does he do when he receives Christ? He believes on him. The Bible then says that he believed, he jumped up, and he walked into the temple and began leaping and praising God. Well, we can't have that stuff around here. We can't kind of have that kind of stuff around the church. This just is not the way to act. We've not done things like that before, Peter and John. These Jesus freaks, who are Peter and John, have actually turned Jerusalem upside down. Reminds me this week, isn't this, that little picture up there? This week I'm traveling through Lyndale. It's not this particular one, but look at this. Isn't this great? If you drive a Jeep, this is good when it's upright, isn't it? Right, Zella? The Jeep is upright, good thing. There's no problem. But if that thing's flipped upside down, there is indeed a problem. And hopefully if you read it and it's upside down and you can read it, you'll stop and render some aid. The Holy Spirit, through the preaching of Peter and John, has turned Jerusalem on its head. It has flipped things. It's changed everything there. He has turned Jerusalem upside down, and these religious leaders did not like it one bit. Now, I'm of the inquisitive type, and so I want to ask, what in the world was it that bothered them so much? Well, let your eyes do the walking up the page. For me, it's just up a couple of paragraphs. Chapter 4, find verse 13. This is what's bothered them. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. These guys have no business dealing with spiritual stuff. That's left to us. We wear the suits and ties around here, Peter and John. You leave the translation of the Scriptures up to us. You just do what you do. You've had no seminary training, Peter. None whatsoever. And John, you don't even know anything about Old Testament law. What in the world do you think you have the business of talking to people and healing people and doing these things in the name of God? What is this all about? This is what's bothered them. They were just fishermen. They're merely amateur theologians. They ought to be leaving these spiritual things in the hands of the experts. But the proof and the power here, look at verse 14. This is what they can't get away from, is that there is actually the dude that couldn't walk is now standing right there in front of them. That they can't get away from the proof. It's right there in the pudding. There he is, right in plain view. Peter and John have told them about this, and sure enough, there he is. He's through leaping and praising God. Now he's just standing right there in the midst of them, and they have no argument. I would have loved to have been there. I think verse 15 or 14, one of those verses say that they went and had a little council together. Wouldn't you like to have been a fly on the wall? What in the world are we going to do? He's walking. For years we've tried this. So, he's changed him. The religious leaders were prideful and arrogant. They didn't believe Jesus was doing this. This kind of revival is bad for business, isn't it? I mean, if you're a priest, this is not good. Why? You're going to lose your job. This is not good for people in business, in religious business. These guys are prideful and arrogant. They saw change on the horizon. How do you do with change, friends? How well do you do when change comes about? Oh, it's okay in the family, a little bump here and there. But when it comes to church, preacher, we don't change nothing. The carpet, don't you even think about it. As my grandson says, don't you even think about it. Colors of the wall, oh, don't you dare, don't you dare. In fact, in seminary, they tell you, your first church, don't you change a thing for 2 years. They'll run you off. They don't like change. But I'm going to say to you that, I remember I'm making the claim that when the Holy Spirit comes, He changes things drastically. And again, the nemesis of that kind of revival is unbelief in the uncommon. Are you open to change? Is there some evidence in your life that there was a time in your life that the Holy Spirit changed you? Think about your conversion day, whenever that was, VBS at 7, 14 at whatever, 30 for me in a rebellious time of my life. Was there change in your life when that happened? And is that change still going on today? If it's still going on today and you're progressing, I mean, you want this kind of change to be every day, really. It's good for that change to happen, to become more godly. But, you know, life happens, right? And you just want to change every day, but it just comes more on a monthly kind of deal. Well, praise God, there's change, right? Some of you say, well, I was saved when I was so little, I don't remember much of it. But I do remember this, it was genuine, and today I can prove it. I'm still changing, and I'm still weaning and repenting off of old sins, things that used to describe me. I don't talk the way I used to, some of you might say. I don't react the same way I used to. I don't get quite as angry so quickly. Evidence of change. The Holy Spirit brings change to the church and to the people. When the Holy Spirit starts to work in your soul, you will change. Peter and John changed. The lame man changed. And I'm going to say that their church changed too. I'm going to say that everybody looked different. No, I mean that not everybody in their church was upper middle class. Hello? The church began to change when the Holy Spirit settled in Jerusalem, because now Gentiles, aka pagans, realized that they could have this salvation of God as well. And so here comes the riffraff. Oh my goodness. Change, change, change. Their church looked different. Everybody begins to look different. The Holy Spirit was moving in everyone who believed. If you want to see the power of the Holy Spirit at work in people, you don't get to pick and choose which people come to your church. It's a good time for a pause right there. A good time for a little static. Zzz. when the Holy Spirit comes to Alba and settles at First Baptist Alba, we don't get to pick and choose who's going to respond to that Holy Spirit's call. People are going to look different than you. They're just going to smell different. They may be of a different color. They may be of a different social class. They may drive another kind of car than you do. They may walk over here from Dollar General or Pay and Save. Everything looks different when the Holy Spirit comes. Catch this again, verse 23. We hadn't moved from 23, have we? Because we need to talk about the nemesis of revival. And that is in the people as well. When we don't believe in the uncommon, why would the Holy Spirit want to stay? If we don't believe that something's going to look different when the Holy Spirit gets through with us, why would He want to come? The evidence is clear. The man was standing in front of them. He was changed. The evidence is clear from Scripture that for today, the Holy Spirit's going to change the way you live, the way you talk, and the way you worship, I hope. There was change on the horizon, and these religious leaders didn't like it one bit at all. If you want to see the power of God at work in Alba Golden, you can't be afraid of what people will say when those people come to your church. When the Holy Spirit starts to work in your soul, you will change. And when He settles into a community church, the church will start changing and looking different. But I want to say to you again, the more you rely on God, the greater His power will be in and through you. It will not be near as hard as you think it will to love on people when the Holy Spirit starts loving on you. After they shared the gospel, that's all of verse 23. After they shared the gospel, after they were shunned by spiritually dead spiritual leaders in the community, they were shunned by them, what did they do? Did they go down to a local pub and mask their frustrations? Did they go across the street and go back to some old friends and throw a few down to kind of settle the nerves? No, they didn't ask for relief. They asked for more boldness to talk about Jesus. This is change, man. This is a change in the way that you pray for things, that you're praying for the uncommon to happen. And so we ought to look at their prayer, because I'm thinking that this prayer that we see in 24 through 28 or 29 is actually a paradigm for how you can start praying. Because watch what they do. In verses 24, it begins the prayer, and they start with praise. Okay, I'll show my hand. After they praise Him, then they petition Him. How many of you run into your prayer closet or on the way to work, throw up a little prayer, right? A little on the way to work kind of prayer that has no praise whatsoever in it. It's just, God, could you do this for me today? We ought to stop a little bit and notice the paradigm of the people in Scripture. When they prayed, how did they pray? Well, I'm going to show you that they praised God first. Verse 24 says, look, they lifted their voices together. This is a great word. You ought to circle it or highlight it or something if you're into that kind of stuff in your Bible. You ought to do that because the word is very popular with Luke. 32 times in the book of Acts, in 28 chapters, Luke makes mention 32 times of this word together. It means with one passion. That with one passion they came together. What sort of things do you do with passion? I can name a few in my own world. What do you do with passion? Play golf? Fish? Work? Play? Whatever it is, what do you do with passion? And is prayer in that list of things that you do with passion? Because here they're praising God before they start, and they're praising Him together. Do you have a place where you attend worship on a Wednesday night where you can come together and worship with believers? If you don't, we'd love to have you 6 p.m. every Wednesday night right here. This is a place where you come together, beat down from the world, shunned from religious people who don't want anything to do with the uncommonness of the Holy Spirit. You can come here and find good company. You can come here and find people of like mind who are going through the same struggles as you are. You are struggling, right? And you can find people that are going through the same kind of struggles that you are. You'll find some togetherness here. Everybody in the church prayed together. They prayed with one kind of passion. You know, it's a good place to say, I think that prayer ought to start in the home. If you don't pray at home, you won't pray here in church. And let me just say that dad or husband, it's your place to lead the prayer at home. And if the old lug won't lead it at home, mom, you take over. You just tell him, you just sit down, I'll handle this. If he's not going to pray, somebody needs to pray. Somebody needs to be the leader in the home to make it a spiritual home, a Christian home, and pray to God. If you don't, you say, well, I don't know what to say. Well, another reason to come on Wednesday night and listen to how people pray. That's the best way to learn how to pray. Listen to other people praying. They're just genuine. Just pray and talk to God. Notice, too, I don't think it's okay to lay out on Sundays. You know why? Because together with passion, we make a greater impact on the dark spiritual powers and rulers of the world than we do by ourselves. Together we can do that. Together we can defeat. This sounds like a political speech here, doesn't it? But seriously, this is about spiritual war that you're in. And you listen, don't try to take the devil on by yourself. He and his minions are far stronger than you ever are. Find power here. Find strength and togetherness when you come here. This kind of togetherness takes your mind off disagreements. Who has time to fight if you're fighting the enemy of the church? Who in the world has time to fight in the church if your passions are directed towards the enemy? The devil loves to turn our passions against each other because it weakens our power together. Y'all hear that? He is the great perverter. And he perverts your passions to fight and mingle with one another. Some of you showed up for church today, perhaps for the very first time in a long time, because you're sick of fighting where you've been going to church. Well, they're not the perfect church again. But look, this is a great lesson on togetherness, is it not? They're praising God for their as they came together, and they're turning their passions towards God and towards the gospel, not on each other. Why in the world would this Holy Spirit... Don't expect anything from the Holy Spirit if you're griping and feuding and grumbling with each other. Man, it's quiet in here today. Really, why would the Holy Spirit come when we're fighting with each other and Him want to bless and empower the people so they can go talk about Christ? You're too caught up in disagreements here. Your feelings have been hurt long ago by somebody here. Well, somebody at work offended you too, didn't they? But you got up on Monday and went back to work. Come back. Be together. This is where our power is, y'all. This is where we have power to fight the spiritual darkness of the world. And together, Peter and John go out and they're ministering in the community to people and talking about Christ. Not only did they praise, watch this. They knew that God was watching them because look at verse 24. It says that they call on Him as sovereign God. That's a great way to talk to God when you're praying. Recognize that He knows. He is watching over everything going on in your life. So you don't have to inform Him about people that are attacking you. He already knows it. You don't have to inform Him of all the things. You can talk to Him and tell Him about those things with care and compassion and angst. And yet at the same time, they knew He was watching. Look at the next part. Look at 25 and 26. They cite Psalm 2. They knew their Bibles at crunch time. The reason so many believers, I think, are defeated when crunch time comes is they have no scripture in their mind to defeat the enemy. There's nothing there. How's your memory these days? If you can remember your kid's birthday and now your grandkid's birthday, you can remember one verse of scripture a week. You can do it. It fortifies your mind. Follow their pattern. Not only did they praise Him, and as they're praising Him, they're using God's words to Him. Am I making sense to anybody this morning? I'm getting some weird looks, man. So they knew God was watching. He's sovereign. And they knew their Bibles at crunch time. How do I know that? Because they cite Psalm 2. And they cite it in its context. They talk about David when he was surrounded by enemies. Now Peter and John are saying, you know, we're going to claim that prayer. We too are surrounded by our enemies. And we're going to put out this petition to God. God, while they're pressing in on us, while they're pressing in and causing our life misery, we want you just to take care of them for us. Have you ever tried that? I have. Be careful when you ask God to take care of somebody or some group of people. Be careful when you do that. If you're moving towards ministering to people or you're living a Christian life faithfully and people come in and they're stumbling blocks to you, ask God to get them out of the way. But do it with humility. He will. I've watched it and it's painful. But don't pray that against another believer that's causing you trouble. You can't. Pray it against unbelievers who are causing you and stifling your ministry. So have some scripture memorized, perhaps a 3x5 note card where you just write one verse of scripture on it. You put it in your pocket and while you're on the lake, you pull it out and look at it while you're eating lunch. I mean, get some scripture in your mind so you can fight against the evil forces of the world. You keep all kinds of stuff in your pockets. Put a little 3x5 with a verse on there. Put a yellow sticky on your dash. Every time you look over at the radio or the time, you see the scripture, memorize it. Get these things into your mind. We're just following the pattern of the early believers. Not only did they praise, look at 29 and 30. We're working through this and we're almost finished. 29 and 30, they petition God. So all of that praise is worth your time this morning to hear, that it's worth your time to know that you should start off a prayer by praising God and thanking Him that He's sovereign and that He's given you scripture. And then petition God. So now you move to petition. That's in 29 and 30. And I've said it already. Look upon their threats, verse 29. And then grant to us your servants to continue to speak the word of God with boldness. So they call on God to fight their enemies because they're no match for them. So they get yoked up with the master and all of the church folks. By this time, 3,000 to 4,000 to 5,000 of them. When you're yoked up with that kind of power, you can go out in the community and talk to people about Christ. It doesn't matter if you're talking tens of thousands of people praying with you or one other believer coming up next to you and agreeing with you that when you go out this week, when you go to work, there's a coworker that's lost. And that person's been on your heart and your mind for years now and you know they're lost. And you've not said one word to them. And the reason you've not said one word to them, I've been there. I've walked in your boots. I know what it's like. The deal is fear. That on the way to work, every time my heart would just race because I knew that it was my responsibility as a believer to talk to this lost guy about the Lord Jesus Christ. And every time on the way to work, my heart just raced about 1,000 beats a minute. I mean, I was scared to death. And I understand that. What I've found over the years is that there's a solution to it. That if you truly have a burden for that lost coworker or that lost family member, look what you can do. You can ask God for courage and boldness and He'll give it to you. And I don't know how He's going to do it with you, but if you'll just open your mouth and share a little bit of your testimony with them. I did that and I was completely shunned and told to leave me alone. Don't ever say that to me again. Well, that's on Him. Amen? That's on Him. Because I was faithful to tell Him I loved Him, that God loved Him, and Christ died for Him. That's all I said. And He's made a great difference in my life, and I want you to know Him. Maybe it's a good time to pause and step back and say to one or two of you, that you've just come in today, and you realize, that's me. I've shunned this gospel forever. My parents have crammed this stuff down my throat forever, you might say. But I know my grandmother keeps praying for me and I keep having these convictions that I need to keep coming to church and reading Scripture. And you would say, you know, here I am in front of a preacher. I thought I was just coming in on a Mother's Day, a nice and easy kind of sermon. And here he's talking about my relationship with God all of a sudden. Well, it's a good time for you to pause and ask yourself, have I ever given my life to Christ? If you've never done that, just say to Him as honestly as you can in your own kind of words, God, I've never done this before. But thank You. Would You forgive me of my sins? Would You take me to heaven when I die? And if you said that just now, I want to know about it. Matter of fact, the church wants to know about it. And I hope that at the end of this thing, when Martin and people come up to sing, it's called an invitation. And I'm going to wait down front and maybe one or two of you would just say, man, I'm going to go down there and tell Him. I just received Christ. I've just prayed and I don't know what to do next. I want to help you.
And we're not going to put you on the spotlight and say, look at you, look at you. We're going to say, I love you, I love you, I love you. And I want to help you, help you, help you. This is the place to do it. They praise God. They petitioned God. And, man, when they petitioned Him, verse 31 tells us that they began to really experience the power of the Holy Spirit. I think it's way past time for us to petition God, don't you? I mean, it's time for God, we hope, to save our nation. It's time. And we want to see God save our nation. Did you know that this past Thursday was the National Day of Prayer? Now, listen to this. In 1952, President Harry Truman signed the first National Day of Prayer into law. But ready for this? Last Thursday, in the national prayer from our White House, God's name was not mentioned one time. That's right, I said it. And if it's offensive, I'm sorry. I don't care who you believe in, vote for, if conservative or liberal. They ought to be praying to God to save our nation. We were founded on Christian principles in this place. We need to be calling on the Creator, Sovereign God, to revive this place, to change our desires away from our own lustful selves and on to the will of God, and watch Him create incredible revival in our nation and turn us back to not views, liberal or conservative, but turn back to God and to Christ and to see God work in our nation once again and bless us. It's time to petition God. It sounds as though we'd rather offend God than offend people. We don't want to say the wrong thing to the wrong person. So rather we just offend Him who gives us our very life and breath that Martin sang about. And we just want to be careful with all these, oh my word, don't get me started. The rights. Rights. God gave us our rights. He gave us our freedoms. Let's not offend Him at the risk of offending other people. He's given us the good gospel too, friends. He's given us the gospel. And He's not just given the gospel to the pastor to go and share to just a few people in the church. He's given the whole church the gospel to share to everybody in Alba Golden. The whole church, not just the pastor. And this is what they did. They took the gospel, what they knew, and they carried it out and started sharing it with people. And I'm going to tell you, just like the religious leaders, you're going to face some people who are going to be in opposition to you. You can't say that stuff around here, they'll tell you. You just can't do that kind of stuff around here. It's going to change things. It may come from within the church. Hello. It may come from within the church that two or three say, hey, I heard him too. But we ain't going to have any of that around here. Well, I'd rather be in a church where the Holy Spirit rules and not some sacred cow. Forgive us. We want the Holy Spirit to rule and to reign here. They took the gospel, the good news. They didn't say, okay, God, oh, we're so scared. Would you just protect us? No, they said, take care of them. We'll go keep doing the preaching that you've asked us to do. We're going to go keep talking to people. But God, we're going to need boldness to do it. And He equips them with the boldness. They go share the gospel. What's the gospel about? What's so offending about the gospel? What in the world is so offending to people? Well, you have to tell them. Unless it offends, they can't be saved. You got to tell people the whole truth. So what is just this thing you're talking about? Pastor, you're ranting on and on about the gospel. What are we supposed to tell them? We are supposed to tell them the good news and the bad news. It's easy to just invite them to church. No, I'm talking about you sitting in the pew who put your boots on just like I do. You getting up and going out in the community, doing your daily stuff, sitting at the cafe, wherever you are, you sharing the gospel. You need this boldness. I wonder at the end of this thing if one or two of you would slip out and say, I need that boldness. I need that boldness. I'm just not like that. I just don't do that kind of stuff. That's for you. That's why we pay you, preacher. No, no, no. I've come here to train you how to do it. This is for you to learn how to do. You tell them. You tell them the truth. You tell them that there is not one of us that are righteous before God. Y'all agree with that? There's not any of us. There's not any of us that are good. And Paul says, not one. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And don't forget to tell them about the wages of sin leads to death. When you close your eyes for the last time, if Jesus is not Lord, you will be in an eternity separated from God, a real place called hell. God's not embarrassed to talk about it, and neither should we. But then, tell them the good news. The other half of Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life. Tell them that, and then don't fall short of what? Inviting them. Would you like to receive that? Has anything like that happened to you in your life? You're the ministers. Now watch what happens. Verse 31, a fresh endowment of enabling power. God shook them up and He filled them up, didn't He? Okay, you asked for it. You want boldness? Here it comes. And the Bible says that, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the Word of God with boldness. Some of you wipe your brow and say, well, at least it didn't say speak with tongues. We're Baptists, right? This is what we look at. But no, truly, look what they did. They continued to speak the Word of God with boldness. God gave them the power to do it. And so what did He do? In essence, what is verse 31 saying? God shook them up and God filled them up. This is the essence of verse 31. When you ask for God, you don't order Him on Amazon. You cannot package God up. When you ask for the boldness of God, He comes in the very person of God Himself. So when you ask for boldness, just prepare for dramatic change in your life and dramatic change in the church. It's going to happen. But the more you rely on God, the greater His power will be in and through you. So keep on asking God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Look at this church. It looks like wood. I know it does. It's St. Stephen's Church. It's made of iron. And it sits on the shores of the Golden Horn in Istanbul, Turkey. Have you ever seen this, David? Your name came to me. So it's made of iron. It was cast in Vienna, floated down the Danube River and across the Black Sea on barges, and then constructed or bolted together in Istanbul in 1871. It's the largest cast iron structure in the world. The skeleton of the church is made of steel. It's covered with metal panels, and the panels are attached together by nuts and bolts and rivets and welding. The parts of this church weigh 500 tons. Incredible structure. My mind raced to Matthew 16. Where Peter says to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus turns to Peter and says, or to Cephas and says, "You are Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church." Not on Peter, on Peter's confession. Peter's confession. That Jesus Christ is the bulwark. He is our anchor in the church. And He is the one who holds us together. Don't expect the Holy Spirit to give you anything when you're fighting and feuding with each other. But when you ask God for boldness and courage to talk about Him in a lost community, He will fill you up to the brim and give you the courage to do it. Here's my plea, and it's up to you to decide the verdict, that one or two of you would say, "I need boldness. I'm just not a bold person, and I need to be more courageous for God." When you slip out and when you come here, I want you to know that you're to ask, as James says, not as a double-minded man back and forth, tossed as the waves of the sea, but that you come here and you ask with full confidence and faith that God's going to do it. Second plea, that one of you, a single man, a husband, a mother, a single mom, a family, would come today and join this church who is ready to be bold for God in the community of Alba Golden. Let's pray together. As the musicians come, Father, we ask your blessing on the invitation. I pray, God, that what has been said here today has not been too much, but just enough to help us realize that the more we rely on you, that the more power you are ready to give us. And we're going to take what you give us, God, and use it for your work in this community and in this church. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand together, please. People make decisions for the Lord.
Reach out and touch the Lord as He goes by. You'll find He's not too busy to hear.
Tell you, I'm going to wait around just a few minutes. That if you've made decisions and you didn't want to come during the public invitation, I'm going to hang around here. If you want to come and talk to me, I want to be here for you. And Dad, take her out to lunch today. Right, Mom? Take her out to lunch. Goodness gracious. Quit feeding her PBJs and take her to Olive Garden or something and let her enjoy it. Well, I hope you have a great afternoon. I want to pray. When I finish, you're dismissed, okay? Lord, thanks for a good day. Thank you for our mamas. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We ask that you keep us bold as we rely on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.